Word on Fire is brought to you by Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Chicago area since 1837.
This is Cardinal Francis George, and I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Father Barron will challenge us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us, so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The Archdiocese of Chicago, through the generosity of Sacred Heart Parish in Winnetka, now presents The Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, for this feast of the Baptism of the Lord, I want to spend a little time meditating on that endlessly fascinating figure of John the Baptist. All four Gospels include accounts of Jesus' baptism by John, and they do so despite the fact that this was a tad embarrassing for the early church. Keep in mind, John was offering a baptism of repentance. So why would the sinless Christ have gone for such a baptism? Well, for even the most skeptical scholars, all this proves that this scene of Jesus' baptism has a great historical density. Somehow, the gospel writers, all of them, seem to be telling us to get to Jesus, you have to go through John. So who was he? Who was this Baptist? Well, we know from the Gospel of Luke that he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the Jerusalem temple. As the Gospel of Mark opens, we see Zechariah doing his priestly duty in the temple. Therefore, there's an excellent chance that the young John grew up in and around the temple. Keep in mind that temple priesthood was very much of a family affair. Grandfather to father to son, it was passed down through the generations. So young John would have been most likely acquainted with the customs, rituals, liturgies, etc. of the great temple. He knew the power of this central place of Israelite prayer. So, here's the first question for us. Why then, as the gospel commences, is John operating out in the desert, far away from the temple precincts? Why were people going out from Jerusalem, which was the great temple city? People have said, for example, that Jerusalem wasn't so much a city with a temple in it, it was a temple with a city around it. People went up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. So how come at the beginning of the gospel, people instead are going out from Jerusalem to the desert to John? Well, we can only guess, but I think we can do so in an educated way. There was in Israel a long tradition of prophetic critique of the temple. Oh, look at the beginning of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Beautiful, strong language. We see God chastising the people for an over-reliance on the corrupt temple. Look all through the prophet Jeremiah. Look especially in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel himself had been a temple priest, and he's sharply critical of the temple. And then look in the book of the prophet Daniel. We find predictions that the temple would one day be destroyed and then rebuilt. Well, here's the question. What was bugging all these prophets? Why were they so critical of the temple? Well, what was bugging them was the temple's corruption. As the Romans said, corruptio optimi pessima, right? The corruption of the best is the worst. The best thing in Israel was that temple, that place of prayer. So when the temple went bad, it really went bad. The corrupt temple was shameful. What corrupted it? Well, politicking and conniving high priests. So people saw their priesthood as a political prerogative, or there'd be families jockeying for position, much like big city politics today. Sometimes the temple was bad through false worship. Elements of paganism would come in. Often, the prophets say, through the hypocrisy of those who worship there, who were offering sacrifices to Yahweh and at the same time exploiting the poor. So, whenever these corruptions arose, the prophets arose and called for the place to be renewed. Okay, now, fast forward to John's time, to Jesus' time. The great temple in Jerusalem, the one that young John had grown up in, had been renovated, largely rebuilt by Herod the Great. But Herod, we know from the Gospels and from secular history, was a wicked man. He had effectively declared himself the Messiah of Israel. We've seen the Messiah was supposed to cleanse and rebuild the temple. He's supposed to unite the nation. So Herod saw himself, projected himself as a kind of messianic figure. Yeah, but John knew Herod's great corruption. John knew this temple was not what it was supposed to be. So what did he do? He went out from the temple. He went out into the wilderness, which had long been seen by Israelites as a place of cleansing. And in that wilderness, listen now, he began to sense in his prophetic consciousness that a new temple was coming. A curse on the old one, but yet he was preparing Israel for the arrival of a new temple. And he was out in the desert acting as its priest. What was he doing? He's preaching, yes, as the elders in the temple would preach and proclaim the word, but he was also engaging in this interesting ritual. Baptism. Baptism in water. Why that particular gesture? Why that particular ritual? Well, go back to the Jerusalem temple. The priests would preside over a cleansing of pilgrims as they came to the temple. The pilgrim would pass through what's called the mikvah. It was a sacred bath. It was a place of cleansing. And they'd cleanse themselves before entering into the sacred precincts. So what's John doing out in the desert? He's still acting as the priest that he is. He's still acting as the son of Zechariah, but no longer in the corrupt temple of Jerusalem. He's now in this place of purification, leading people through the mikvah of the Jordan River, through that ceremonial bath, preparing them for the coming of the new temple. Now I think we can begin to understand why Jesus came to him and what this encounter with the Baptist meant. Listen now to the gospel. It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. We then hear that the heavens were torn open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. Well, friends, we're probably going to miss this, but first century Jews didn't miss it. This was all temple talk. This was all temple language. When the high priest, on the Feast of the Atonement, went into the Holy of Holies, first he was cleansed in the mikvah. He was cleansed in this place of baptism, if you want. And then he was understood as entering into the heavenly realm. The Holy of Holies was the place where the heavens were torn open and where human beings could commune with God. So the point of this story is Jesus is himself this new high priest. Jesus is himself the new Holy of Holies. John is operating, if you will, as his subordinate priest, making the way for the new priest, the new temple, the new Holy of Holies. Remember now in the Gospel of John, in this scene, the Baptist spied Jesus and cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It doesn't just mean look at someone who's kind and gentle and simple. Lamb of God had a very strong temple overtone. People brought lambs into the temple for sacrifice. What's John saying? In his role as priest, here is the new lamb, the new temple, the definitive sacrifice, which will atone for the sins of Israel and the world. Now, once we see this, we can understand why I said, for the gospel writers, you can't get to Jesus without going through John. Because now all these motifs of the temple and sacrifice and Holy of Holies carry through the entire gospel. At the climax of his life, Jesus enters the holy city. He comes into the temple precincts and declares that he will tear the place down and in 3 days rebuild it, referring, John the Evangelist tells us, to the temple of his body. You see, Jesus is affirming there exactly what John the Baptist was prophetically anticipating. More to it, on the eve of his crucifixion, the day when the lambs were being sacrificed in the temple for Passover, Jesus took bread and wine. He said, "This is my body given for you. This is the cup of my blood, which will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins." That's temple talk. The offering of a body in sacrifice, the pouring out of blood, the blood of the lamb. See, all these overtones now Jesus is confirming. Furthermore, after he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. See, what is that? That's the veil that veiled the Holy of Holies. The same word, by the way, is used here that was used in the baptismal account. The heavens were rent open. Well, now that veil is rent. It's torn in two, giving, listen now, all of us access with Christ to the Holy of Holies. Extraordinary, isn't it? These motifs that we see in the story of John, the priest who's gone out into the desert to inaugurate a new temple, are all carried through in the gospel. And now, all of us who have been baptized, who have been brought through the cleansing mikvah of baptism, we have now in Christ access to that same Holy of Holies. We have in Christ access to that new temple. John the Baptist is the herald of Christ. Baptism is for us a kind of initiation ritual, a cleansing ritual that brings us into contact with the new temple. Thomas Aquinas said, "The greatest thing about baptism is it gives us the right and the privilege to participate in the liturgy." That sums up now everything I've been talking about. What's the Mass but the new temple? What's the Mass but the true sacrifice? What's the Mass but the Holy of Holies? It is the mikvah of baptism that allows us access to those holy things. Friends, I think all of this is anticipated in this great scene of the baptism of Jesus by John the priest. And God bless you.
I hope that you were moved today by the Word on Fire. I pray that, together, we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George. God bless you.